How many of you enjoy maybe watching and observing babies? You find some joy in the innocence in watching babies. You raise your hand? Okay. There is a beauty about watching babies interact and just how they giggle sometimes and watching them discover, and they can kind of discover that their fingers can do things. And it is a lot of fun to watch how they develop. But that said, there is obviously a very special connection between parents and babies and parents and their children. Amen? That connection changes and the feelings change as kids get older, but it should still be special. But in Scripture, in the Bible, there is no other relationship that should be as intimate, as close, as holding fast is between a husband and a wife. And we see that in Scripture from the very beginning, from chapter 1 and chapter 2. So let's look with me. We were back in day 6. We've already learned from Genesis 1 that God made you to be His image bearers, a huge privilege that we have to be made in the image of God. God made you to be relational, so we started that last week. He made you to enjoy a relationship with Him. Adam and Eve both, their very first breath was in the presence of God Almighty, their own Creator. God made you to enjoy relationships with others. And the first example of that we see in Genesis 1 and 2 is in marriage. In marriage, that God has made us to be in relationship with others. And the first example is in marriage. Adam and Eve were unified by the same Creator. They were unified in companionship. But I want you to see the importance of being unified in commitment. Commitment. And can you just say that word with me? Because it's not a well-received word often in our culture today. But I just want to say it so you can see that it doesn't hurt to say it. But 1, 2, 3, we'll say commitment. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Commitment. All right, 1, 2, 3. Commitment. You can't have a good ball team without commitment. You don't have a good workforce without commitment. And you're certainly not going to have a biblical marriage without godly commitment. And we are to be unified, husbands and wives are to be unified through commitment. Notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall. Okay, this is a commandment. It's a commandment from God Almighty. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. I mean, even the terminology used there, this is to indicate this is a strong bond. This is a strong relationship. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Now, let me ask you, who was Adam and Eve's father? Who was Adam's father and mother? And who was Eve's father and mother? Well, God was their mother? That's a trick question. In the sense that we understand this, Adam didn't have a father and mother. Eve didn't have a father and mother. Now, we read this and we're like, oh yeah, leave father and mother. But for Adam and Eve, this was like, okay, leave father and mother. Well, God, where are they? But God found it so important that in the very beginning, before this relationship was fully understood, even a family, God made it very clear to Adam and Eve, listen, this is going to really be for future generations. And really, as parents, as you have kids, I want you to understand the importance of your marriage relationship first, but then as you have children and as they get married, that you also understand the important place that I have put and role in marriage, that kids, husband and wife, should leave their father and mother and hold fast to their wife. The bond between a husband and wife is so strong, in fact, that those who have gone through the very sad experience of a divorce understand that really after that it's impossible to fully separate from that person. Now, obviously there's legal separation and things like that, and there's laws but I'm saying just emotionally, and there's some of the sadness of that. Now, thankfully, in God and in Christ, those who have gone through divorce, they're no lesser of people because of those experiences. And there's some legitimate reasons we see in Scripture. But it still proves that, yes, marriage is to be an extremely forceful bond between husband and wife. They commit to each other. In Ephesians 5, Paul compares the relationship of Christ to who as a model for marriage? The church. So he says, listen, Christ and his bride, the church, that is the model. And really, a husband and wife here on earth should be reflecting that. And as people watch a husband and wife, how a husband relates to his wife and how a wife relates to her husband, that should be a living model of what Christ in the church and Christ and his bride are all about. So that's an extremely high goal. That's an extremely high model if we think about that. Now, the idea of commitment in our culture is often considered to be scary and a lot of times even repulsive. How much commitment do you see in college and professional sports? Whoever pays me the most money. Wherever I'm going to get the most money, that's where I'm going. There's not a commitment anymore. There's not much loyalty to sacrificing for the team and sacrificing for the program. It's like, no. Where are the benefits? Show me the money. Unfortunately, there's not a whole lot of commitment even in churches a lot of times. Hey, what can the church do for me? Church can't do that anymore. I'm gone. I'll find another one. And all of this plays into what people and couples consider commitment in their marriage. I'm not happy anymore. I'm not drawn physically anymore. So, I mean, I've heard even Christians say this, certainly, God wouldn't want me to live unhappy for the rest of my life. I want to share honestly, there is no commandment in Scripture that we be happy in Christ. Yes, and joyful in Christ, but there's a difference. Happiness often, as we understand in English, is often depending on our circumstances, but we see that the commitment, even among employers to the employees, it's been interesting as I've watched Jessica in the corporate world and how many change-ups, even in her short tenure, at UPS Capital and all of these change-ups. And sometimes she'll say, hey, I've got some meetings this afternoon. I don't know if my job is secure. And so far, God has allowed that job to be secure. But there's not, and she said, Dad, there's been people who 20, 25, 30 years who are good employees, but they were let go. And you know that. Some of you have experienced that. There's not a whole lot of commitment to employees to their employer oftentimes. How can I shortchange my employer? How can I do the least amount of work? How can I kind of get around the system? And all of these things play into our mindset as, well, what is marriage about? Well, it's about, having a romantic partner. It's about someone that I enjoy being with. It's about sharing, common hobbies. It should be fun. It should be rewarding. There should be, mutual. It should be mutually advantageous. That's not the primary thing that we see in Scripture. Notice in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, all right? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So this is Jesus talking. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And then notice this. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Is that a pretty strong union? Boy, it sure should be. It goes way beyond the idea that Hallmark presents for marriages and relationships. It goes way beyond the idea of what is often portrayed in music. I read an article a while back about a famous football player and a famous singer, and you probably know who I'm talking about. And one of the articles was like, yeah, he's marrying me because he knows, what I love to do and what I'm good at. And so that's never going to change. Well, my prophecy would be that if they get married, it's probably not going to last an extremely long time and certainly won't reflect a biblical marriage. Because the idea that it should always be fun and always mutually advantageous, that's just not biblical. It's just not how God has created marriage. We're to be united through commitment. Genesis 2:24 doesn't say, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife as long as they are happy. It says, no, it just simply states, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Marriage is really a covenant, and it involves three people: God, a man, and a woman. And when that is neglected and when that is not practiced, then this sense and understanding of commitment will not be practiced and won't bring glory to God. Now, I do want to be clear, and I mentioned this earlier, that's not to say that in any situation a wife or even a husband should be said and just use this as manipulation. Nope, you got to stay in it. You're getting beaten? Nope, stay in it. Just push it out. Just be there. There are some indications in Scripture, and there's some principles of protection and separation. There's some legitimate reasons, I believe, for divorce, but that is not God's original plan. And so as we view marriage and as you young adults begin to date, you need to understand this isn't like, we're not going to sign a contract here. This is a commitment for the rest of my life. And as one man and as one woman, as they seek God together, then they will grow closer to each other. If one doesn't seek the Lord, then yes, there's going to be a lot of heartache and a lot of sadness. But there is so much potential for a beautiful, intimate, and special relationship that, again, Paul describes and models and says, this is an example, this is a fleshly working out of what it looks like of Christ and His church. We're to be united through commitment. We're also to be unified by God's commandments. Unified by God's commandments. Notice Genesis 2:24 again, the last part of it I haven't read. But here it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. Going back to Genesis 1 then, in verse 28, it says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Is that a command or a suggestion? It's a commandment. Now, last Sunday, you all agreed that men and husbands are physically able to wash dishes, clean the house, wash clothes, buy groceries, and make meals. Do you still agree to that this Sunday? Yes. Okay. We are physically able to do that. Now, my family makes fun of me because when I wash dishes, I wash them. I mean, they are clean. And it takes a long time. And sometimes the girls are like, Dad, hey, go do something else. Empty the trash. But we'll get these. Because I wash them. I know I don't want everything. I want them done. But I'm physically able to do that. Now, how many of you men are able physically to replenish the earth all by yourself? Pastor. Well, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The way that God divinely created men and women, a husband and a wife, in this way, it's only possible through divine union that God has blessed between a husband and a wife. It should be practice only in that union. It's only between a man and a wife. There's no relationship on earth that can be as special and intimate as a relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, the flip side of that is there is also great, not great in the sense of good, but there is much potential for a lot of hurt and deception and betrayal in that same relationship. So if we follow God's commands and we understand from the very beginning of Scripture and we look at the model of Christ and His church, and if that is what we pursue, then boy, there are great opportunities and there is phenomenal potential for a relationship that cannot be described really in any other way than as a model of Christ and His church. We're to be unified by God's commandments. This level of closeness in the marriage relationship will only be possible, though, if we're also men and women, husbands and wives, are unified in chastity. Notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. Unified in chastity. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, years ago, we were vacationing in Florida, and there's a huge billboard. And it said, happiness equals no clothes. And it was advertising a nudist colony. I'm like, well, in my opinion, on this side of Genesis 3 in the fall of man, I am very, very thankful for clothes. Amen? So it's hard even for me to imagine in this context that they were naked and they weren't ashamed. And the world was such, and the paradise atmosphere of the Garden of Eden was such that it was perfectly suited for this type of relationship and in this, like, no clothes. And it's hard to understand that because we are on this side of the fall of man. But as we pursue God and as we grow in the likeness and in the image of Jesus Christ, and as a husband and a wife, as they pursue chastity and purity, and as they pursue the things as God would have them to pursue, then they have the opportunity to enjoy much intimacy and a special relationship that really cannot be replicated outside of that. Now, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, their thoughts were overshadowed forever. Instead of enjoying a perfect and a pure relationship with each other, they immediately began to feel guilt and shame and fear. In fact, when God came into the garden, and I don't know exactly how this was, and this is just add this to one of my list of questions to God, is like, you know, God, did they see you when you walked in the garden with them? Because parts of Scripture says that no man has seen the face of God, and so, but yet you're talking to them, and God comes into the garden and says, where are you? And you may recall the answer, and Adam says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked and I hid myself. So there is some shame. There is some guilt. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 through 25. Let's read again. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up his place with flesh. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's the summary of how God created us to be relational. And the first example given is in marriage. God was, I mean, you could literally say here, this was a match made in heaven, almost. I mean, it was kind of paradise, Garden of Eden. But God was like the perfect matchmaker. And all of this happens, like, so have you ever thought about this? From the birth of Adam and Eve to their marriage is less than 24 days, or less than 24 hours. That's moving fast. You thought about that? But in God's plan, he created both of them, and then he brings them together in marriage, and that they should be unified in all of these ways. But secondly, we also see that we're to be unified. We are made to be relational as part of a family. As part of a family. And God blessed them, and God said to them in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The beginning of Genesis 4, Adam and Eve celebrate the birth of their firstborn. So Adam and Eve then grow into a family of three. So no longer is it just husband and wife, but now it's husband and wife and son. Cain, so it's a family of three. In the very next verse in Genesis 4, we were introduced to Abel, Adam and Eve's second child. So now Adam and Eve have children, plural. And then later there comes brothers and sisters, plural. So the family is growing. Now notice Genesis chapter 5 in verses 1 through 4. Okay, Genesis 5, 1 through 4. This is the book of the generations, and we looked at this a while back, of the Toledoth, or the record, or the account of. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son. How? In his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. God made Adam and Eve in his image, and then he made Adam and Eve in such a way that when they left father and mother, when they held fast together, they became one flesh, then this was just beautifully represented as producing and as generating in God's perfect design children, sons and daughters that were in their image in a similar way that they had been made in God's image. We're made to be relational as part of a family. Adam and Eve gave birth, in a sense, to more image bearers of God. They were made in the image of God, and then they give birth to more image bearers of God. Throughout Genesis, the Old Testament, God works through the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Judah, and King David, to eventually lead to the incarnation of God the Son, Jesus Christ, when he was born to the Virgin Mary. So it's beautiful to see what God does in the beginning, and then he works through families all throughout Genesis and the Old Testament and the prophecies. And then Jesus, as God the Son, is incarnate. Jesus Christ is born to the Virgin Mary. Marriage and families are a big deal to God. And we see this in Genesis 1:2. And therefore, the government can't redefine marriage. The church doesn't have the authority to redefine marriage, and certainly secular culture doesn't have the authority to redefine marriage. Only God can define marriage because he is the creator, and he made it very clear in Genesis 1 and 2. We're made to be relational. One example is in marriage. Second is as part of a family, but also third, as part of a faith community. As part of a faith community. Genesis 4 and verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.'" Now, right after the fall, part of God's promise of redemption is that through the seed of Adam and Eve would come one that would crush Satan. Now, in Eve's understanding, she doesn't know, is it like my very first son? But then Cain killed Abel, and so it's neither one of them. But she says, wow, he's given me Seth, for God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Verse 26 of Genesis 4, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." Eve gave praise to God for the birth of Seth, and then we see here in Genesis 4, 26, that more people began to call upon the name of the Lord. I want you to take a look at this real quick. Okay, so we have Adam and Seth up here. We've kind of jumped down. We're going to jump down. We're going to see Enoch, and then we'll see Abraham, and then also Jacob. Just how God begins to work through this growing faith community and all the way up to present day of November 2nd, 2025, here at One Hope Church. Genesis 5:24, we look at Enoch. "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Hebrews 11 refers to Enoch in this way. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him." Why? "Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having done what? Pleased God." So he understood, yes, we're made to be relational, not just husband and wife, not just in family, but now it's part of a faith community of pleasing God together. Abraham, Genesis 12, we begin to see, understand more of Abraham's story and God's calling in his life. That God says, "Abraham, you need to go. You need to follow me." Abraham, Genesis 12:4, he went, and he took his wife, and he took Lot. Genesis 12:4-5, and then also verses 6 and 7 is, "When he came into the land of Canaan," there were Canaanites there, "but God told him, 'I will give this land to your descendants.'" And one of the first things Abraham did in Genesis, it says, is that he built an altar for the God who had called him there. But then notice the next verse in Genesis 12 and verse 8. "From there," From this, what you see in Genesis 12, 6, and 7, to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord to do what? What did he do? To call upon the name of the Lord. And I think Abraham is leading even his family and those that are with him, that this is part of a faith community. We are to give God the glory. As we see Abraham, then you kind of jump over Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob built altars at Shechem and Bethel as evidence that he recognized God's work in his life. And he wanted other people around him to notice visibly, this is who we look to, the God Jehovah. And he built altars at Shechem and Bethel. Now, I want you to understand, it's very true. And this is not a sad thing, but God perhaps has called some of you to the gift of singleness. He called Paul to be single and greatly used Paul. I don't see Paul through the New Testament lamenting the fact that he was not married. So there is a special calling, and God maybe has called some of you to that gift of singleness. But whether or not he's called you to that gift of singleness, and you may say, you're talking all this about marriage, Pastor, well, that's not me. But yet you are part of a family, and then you should be, and you're here this morning, you're part of a faith family, you're part of a faith community, what we now know in our time frame as the local church. So in that sense, you have the ability, you have the opportunity to interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and in that way, help other people become complete in Christ, and they also help to complete you in Christ. So just because maybe you have the gift of singleness and you're not married to husbands to a wife or a wife to a husband, in the family of God, God will use you and wants to use your characteristics and your spiritual gifts to complete other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why we see all throughout the Old Testament and then through the New Testament. Look at the early church. I want you to see this passage. Acts chapter 2. And as you read this, I want you to think, would this be a common description of churches in our time frame and in our atmosphere and in culture here? All right, so think through that as we read this. Acts 2, 41 through 47. So those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. All these words are indicating that it's not meant to be lived alone. Christianity is not meant just for me to kind of do it how I want to and in the forest, and I can pray to God anywhere I can. But this is reminding us, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. This is doing life together, friends. This isn't a Sunday morning thing. This is like we do life together, and we know each other, and we care for each other. Breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the early church. We are part, God has called us to be relational as part of a church family, of a faith community. Specifically, those who have gathered here together this morning, you are here gathered with a local body of Christ, a local expression of the church of Christ that we see in Scripture. Next slide. So this is not just like, oh, that's kind of a neat, you know, little graph wheel, and it has the logo colors, and some of you who've been at One Hope for a while have seen this. But notice this. This really just draws principles from Acts 2 and other things throughout the Scriptures of doing, follow Christ as Savior and Shepherd, participate in the weekly gathering. That's why we come together. So that we can, amen? I think somebody said amen. So we can come together and we can experience that God has made us to be relational. God has made us to not have to do this on our own. That we can come together with brothers and sisters in Christ in the weekly gathering. Then we say participate in growth groups. It doesn't say participate in something by yourself. Participate in growth groups, and that's why we split up after the messages. We talk about these things, and we can benefit greatly from how God has worked in your heart and promises of Scripture that He's brought to you as you've gone through trials, and then helping each other to grow in this through growth groups. Participate in community groups. Do life together. This isn't like, oh, wow, this is kind of a catchy phrase. No, it's biblical. This is Acts 2. This is early church. This is how God made us in Genesis 1 and 2. Participate in community groups. Serve your church through teams where you're working hand in hand and you're arm in arm and you're using the spiritual gifts that God's given you. Serve in your community. Outside of these four walls, may God help you. How can I be salt and light? How can I, in the Marines, Angelo, and how can I, in landscaping, Samuel Thielen, and how can I at KSU, and how can I in all these other areas serve the community and in that sense be fulfilling God's call in my life to live relational? And marriage is part of a family and it's part of a faith community. And I want to wrap this all up with just one phrase. God made us to be in a relationship with Him and with others through marriage, family, and a faith community.